You know, if I were to ask you this question, what is the most dreaded Christmas gift that anyone can possibly receive? I wonder what you would say. Well, I'll tell you what I would say. For me, I would say the fruitcake. Yeah. According to an article in USA Today, a whopping 75% of Americans say that at some time they have received a fruitcake for Christmas. And the article goes on to tell us what people said they did with it. Here we go. 28% of them ate it. 12% of them threw it away. 13% used it as a doorstop. 9% used it as bird feed, and 38% re-gifted it. That's right, friends. The number one thing that people do with fruitcakes is they give them away to other people, which simply reinforces what I believed for years, and that is that there are actually only a few hundred fruitcakes in the world. And they just keep going round and round and round. Now, Christmas is not about fruitcakes, is it? It's not about trees and mistletoe and gifts. Christmas is about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago in the little town of Bethlehem, and about the impact that that has today on our lives as followers of Christ. And so, since Christmas is coming up this week, this is what we want to talk about this morning. Our passage is Luke chapter 1. And remember that even though the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the events surrounding his birth actually began in a little town far to the north of Bethlehem, a little town called Nazareth. Here is where the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and told her she was going to have a son. And so, I want us to look at the biblical record here in Luke chapter 1, and let's see what happened. Here we go, Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now, the Bible says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. You know, every time I go to Israel, one of my favorite places to visit is in Nazareth. It's called the Church of Saint Gabriel. It's a church that was originally built by the Crusaders in the 12th century AD, and it sits over top of the only natural well ever known to exist in the city of Nazareth. This is where women would come at the time of Mary to draw water for their families. And according to tradition, this is where the angel Gabriel met Mary and announced to her the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And inside this church, all the ceilings and all the walls have these beautiful murals on them, depicting the angels of heaven looking down and watching Gabriel as he makes his announcement to Mary. And you know, it seems to me that this is probably what happened, that the message that Gabriel was bringing to Mary was so incredulous, it was so inconceivable, it was so impossible. I'll bet you that the host of heaven was all standing around and watching and wondering as this took place. What exactly did Gabriel tell Mary? Well, verse 28, and coming to her, the angel said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And Mary was greatly troubled by his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." You say, "Wow, Lon, now that was a mouthful." Yeah, it was. But you know, what astounds Mary the most here is not this announcement that she's going to have an astounding child, but rather the announcement that she's going to have a child at all. Look, verse 34, then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I am a virgin? Now, my friends, the Bible is patently clear when it comes to this issue. In Luke chapter 1, verse 27, we already read it. Two times the Bible calls Mary a virgin. Here in verse 34, which we just read, again, the Bible calls Mary a virgin. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible says Mary was engaged to Joseph, but before they came together, before they had sexual relations, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Listen, if a person says they don't believe that Mary was a virgin, well, that's their prerogative. But if they say the Bible doesn't claim that Mary was a virgin, well, that's hogwash. And therefore, according to every law of biology, according to every law of chemistry, according to every law of physiology and every law of physics, Mary having a child, any child at all, even the greatest child ever to be born, was absolutely impossible. It was as impossible as an apple falling off a tree and going up. It was as impossible as the shortest distance between two points being a crooked line. It was as impossible as 2 + 2 = 5. You say, so long. How exactly did this work, this virgin birth thing? Well, folks, how in the world am I supposed to know? I don't know how the virgin birth worked. What are you kidding? I don't have an explanation for the mechanics of this thing. The best I can do is give you the words that Gabriel gave to Mary. He said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High God will overshadow you, and for that reason the child born to you will be called the Son of God, for nothing is impossible with God. Mary's question was, how can a virgin have a baby? Gabriel's answer was, God is going to suspend the natural laws of the universe to get it done, Mary. Then Mary said, I am the Lord's servant. May it be done to me as you said. Mary said, hey, I understand who God is. I understand the power of God. I understand the omnipotence of God. I understand the sovereignty of God. And so, you know, Gabriel, if God wants to do a rip-snorting miracle right here for me, and if he wants to suspend the natural laws of the universe and give me a baby, hey, I'm all right with that. Whatever God wants, I just feel privileged to be a part of it. Now, that's as far as we're going to go in our passage today, because it's time for us to ask our most important question. And I want to point out to you, this is our Christmas, so what? Everybody with me? And so, as a result, I really want you guys to put yourself into this. And all of you at Loudoun, and all of you at Prince William, and all of you at Bethesda, and in the Edge community, and all of you on the internet, this is your Christmas, so what? So, you know, are we ready? Okay, here we go. Come on. 1, 2, 3. Oh, my gosh, that was awesome. That was awesome. You say, all right, Lon, so what? I mean, we all know the Christmas story. We've all read Luke chapter 1. We know what happened with Gabriel and Mary. I mean, it's wonderful, but when we walk out of our house on an average morning, what difference does any of this really make? Well, let's see if we can help with that. You know, Mary asked Gabriel a very reasonable question, didn't she? Her question was, hey, Gabriel, I'm a virgin. Virgins don't have children. So how can this happen? I mean, it's impossible. And how much do we love Gabriel's answer? Gabriel's answer, Luke 1:37, was, hey, Mary, with God, nothing is impossible. But you know, there is a very important connection here about the virgin birth that I want to make sure we don't miss. Namely, that the virgin birth was not a random event. It was not an isolated event. It didn't happen in a vacuum. Oh no. The connection I want us to see is that the virgin birth was the fulfillment of a promise that God had made 750 years before. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Behold, a what? Say it. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. The point, my friends, is that the virgin birth was all about God keeping his word. It was all about God fulfilling his promise and doing what he said he was going to do, even though to do it, he had to suspend the natural laws of the universe. Do we all understand that connection? Yes? Yes. We got it. Okay. Now, you know, God did the very same thing for Sarah and Abraham. If you remember, God had promised, there's our key word, he had promised Abraham and Sarah a son. But Sarah had become 90 years old, Abraham had become 99 years old, and they didn't have a son. What's more, the Bible tells us that the idea of having a son or a daughter had become impossible for the two of them. Listen, Genesis 18, verse 11. It says, now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age, and it had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Boy, there's a really sweet, delicate way to put it, right? Yeah. And you know what? Abraham was in just as bad a shape. Romans 4:19 tells us that not only was Sarah's womb dead, but Abraham's body was as good as dead also. Now, I think we all got the picture, huh? If not, wait till you're 90 and you'll get it. Okay. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, however, comes to visit Abraham in human form in Genesis 18, and they're having lunch together. And while they're eating, the Lord looks at Abraham and says, Genesis 18:10, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now, Sarah was eavesdropping outside the door of the tent. How much do you love that? And I'm not touching that, because it can't go anywhere but bad from here. Okay. And when she heard what the Lord said, Sarah laughed. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying to herself, will I indeed have a child when I'm so old? Here it comes. Ready? The Lord says to Abraham, Genesis 18:14, hey, Abraham, is anything too hard for the Lord? Next year, at the appointed time, I will return to you, and Sarah will have a son. What happened? Genesis 21, verse 1, then the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he said, and the Lord did for Sarah just as he had, what's the word? Promised, right. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time, just like God had what? Promised him. Here, once again, God suspends the natural laws of the universe to keep a promise, to do what he said he was going to do. And suspending the natural laws of the universe is no problem for God, friends. God told Jeremiah, Jeremiah 32:27, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? Jesus himself said, Matthew 19:26, with man, this may be impossible, but with God, all things are possible. The point, my friend, is that this is the constant refrain of the Bible. Luke 1, with God, Nothing is impossible. Genesis 18, is anything too hard for the Lord? Jeremiah 32, is anything too hard for me, says God? Matthew 19, with God all things are possible. Friends, the bottom line is when God makes a promise, nothing in the universe, not the laws of physics, not the laws of chemistry, not the laws of biology, not the laws of physiology, nothing in the universe is ever going to keep God from doing what he said he was going to do. And God has proven this over and over and over again. I mean, he parted the Red Sea for Moses. He dropped food from heaven for the Israelites in the wilderness. He knocked down the walls of Jericho for Joshua. Can you imagine Joshua going to his generals and saying, okay, fellas, here's the battle plan. Here's what we're doing. We're all getting our spears and our swords, and we're all grabbing a trumpet. We're going to march around this city 7 times, and then we're going to blow the trumpet, and the walls are going to fall down. Imagine what his generals thought. They're like, are you nuts? That's not a plan for victory. That's a plan for suicide. Are you kidding yourself? Hey, didn't God do exactly what he said he was going to do? I don't know how the walls fell down. What difference does it make? God did exactly what he said. And he sent fire from heaven for Elijah. And he destroyed Sennacherib's army for King Hezekiah. And he protected Daniel in the lion's den and Daniel's 3 friends in the fiery furnace. And he impregnated a virgin named Mary and then raised her crucified son from the dead, and on and on and on. But I want to go back to Abraham and Sarah for just a moment, if we can. Hey, remember what we saw. That God's promise to them that Sarah would bear a son had become an impossible promise. Sarah's womb, dead. Abraham's body, dead. But I want you to see the attitude that Abraham had in spite of this. Romans chapter 4. Watch. Verse 19. Without growing weak in faith, even though his body was as good as dead, and Sarah's womb was dead also, in spite of this, when it came to the promise of God, Abraham did not waver in unbelief, but instead he grew strong in faith. Verse 21, this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I love this verse. Watch. Being fully convinced, not partially convinced, being fully convinced that what God had promised, God was able to do. Wow. How much do you love an attitude like that? And God did it. Just like the virgin birth, he suspended natural law and he did exactly what he promised. But the interesting thing was, before that ever happened, Abraham was fully convinced that whatever it would take, God would keep his word. How much do you love that? And friends, this is the so what of the virgin birth for us today as followers of Christ. And that is that God wants us to face the trials of our lives with the same attitude that Abraham had. With an attitude that says, hey, no matter how big my problem, my God is bigger. No matter how great the need, my God is greater. No matter how awesome the obstacles, my God is more awesome. And nothing in this universe is going to stop him from keeping his promises to me. If it didn't stop him for Abraham, and it didn't stop him for Sarah, and it didn't stop him for Mary, it's not going to stop him for me. You know, I've told you this story before, I believe, but it bears repeating. When my wife Brenda was pregnant with our daughter Jill, and you know my daughter Jill, of course, is severely retarded, has multiple disabilities. But when Brenda was pregnant, we had no inkling that anything was wrong. One day, Brenda was having her devotions, and God pressed upon her some verses from Isaiah chapter 43. And she thought, well, that's wonderful. You know, those are neat verses. But the next day she had her devotions, God pressed the same verses on her and pressed them on her again the next day. And Brenda came to me and she said, you know, Lon, this is really strange. I mean, God is pressing this promise from Isaiah 43, these same verses on me day after day. It's almost like he's saying to me, Brenda, you're going to really need this promise. This is my specific promise, my personal promise for you. And I want you to memorize it, and I want you to hold on to it. And you have my word, Brenda. I'm going to keep it. You're going to need it. Now, we didn't understand. But I said, well, I think if that's the case, you should memorize, you should write it down and you should post it, you know, maybe on the bathroom mirror or somewhere where you see it all the time. Well, I'll tell you what, friends, it wasn't too very long after that before we understood why we were going to need that promise. Let me read it to you. It says, when you pass through the deep waters, I will be with you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior, and you are precious in my sight, and I love you. So do not be afraid, for I am with you. My daughter Jill started having seizures at 3 months old. They went from bad to worse to horrible to surreal. I'm talking about multiple grand mals every single day, thousands a year, literally. And we had rescue squads and hospital stays and seizures in the wee hours of the morning. Brenda and I didn't sleep through the night for 8 straight years because Jill was up having seizures every night. The impact that this had on our other 3 boys and the loss in our own personal lives of our dreams. And I'm telling you, people often ask us, how in the world did you guys ever make it? Well, we had some wonderful friends here at McLean Bible Church who stood with us, but the real biggest reason we made it is because we clung to the promises of God, especially the one that he made Brenda in Isaiah 43. But we also clung to his promise in Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And we clung to his promise in Romans 8:28 that all things, rescue squads, hospital stays, seizures in the middle of the night, all things work together for good to those who love and trust God. Now, I have to tell you, there were a lot of days when we couldn't see one good thing, Romans 8:28, that was ever going to come out of what we were going through. And there were days when it seemed impossible that all of this pain could be part of any good plan, Jeremiah 29:11. And there were days when it seemed like the fire was going to burn us up, Isaiah chapter 43. But with God's help, we decided to try to do what Abraham did, to believe God and trust God that what he had promised, he was able and gonna do, even if he had to suspend the natural laws of the universe to do it. Well, as I stand here today, I need to tell you that in January, my little girl will turn 20. And friends, I'm here to testify to all of you that without caveat, God has kept every single promise he made to me and Brenda. And you know, friends, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, God has made you promises too. Yeah, he has. The Bible's full of them. He's made you promises about your children. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he or she should go, and when they get old, they will not depart from it. He's made us promises about our finances. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. He's made us promises about anxieties and fears that we have. Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. He's made his promises about our health. Psalm 139 verse 16, all the days ordained for me were written in your book, the Bible says, when as yet there was not one of them. And friend, not one germ, not one cancer cell, not one blood clot, not one piece of plaque, not one auto accident. There is nothing in this world that is going to take you and me out of here one moment before the full plan of God that's written in His book is complete. Amen? Amen. And you know, God's made His promises about our safety, our protection, our from our enemies, our jobs, our cars, about about guilt and forgiveness, about heaven and eternal life, about our boyfriends, about our girlfriends, about traffic on the Beltway, about lost keys and parking spots in D.C. He's made His promises about all of this. In fact, I don't think there's a single situation in life that in the Word of God, God has not made us a promise. And all of that brings us back to Christmas and the virgin birth. Because the virgin birth certifies to us as followers of Christ that every promise God makes, He backs up with His omnipotent power, with His absolute faithfulness. And if God needs to suspend the natural laws of the universe to keep His promise to you, well then, friend, consider it done. He's not breaking a promise. And so let me say in conclusion, when it comes to us as followers of Christ navigating through the trials of life, the best piece of advice that I can give you, me, is the advice that was given to us by hymn writer R. Kelso Carter. And here's his advice. Standing on the promises that cannot fail, while the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living Word of God, I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Sing the next verse with me. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. In the chorus. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Hey, give yourselves a hand. That was good. And may I just say, that was not only good singing, friends, that was good theology. Let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, as you know, and as most of us have learned, standing on the things of this world is a disaster. Whether it's our reputation or our career success or our job or our skills or our health or whatever it may be, these things all crumble. But Lord Jesus, I thank you that you've given us a place to stand in this life that will never crumble. Standing on the promises of the eternal Word of God. Lord, remind us today that when we're standing there, we are standing on a place that is solid as a rock. That even though the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, that rock will not crumble. And so, Lord Jesus, may we take our stand there. May we learn the promises of God, memorize the promises of God, post on our mirrors the promises of God, and most importantly, hold on and cling to the promises of God, no matter how rough it gets. And remind us that when we do this, we're in some great company. Because that's exactly where Abraham stood when he was here on earth. It's where Mary stood and Sarah stood and Elijah stood and Moses stood and Daniel stood. Lord, we're in great company standing there by the grace of God. Help us to take our stand on the promises of God and never relinquish it. Encourage our hearts today, Lord, with the fact that your promises will be kept. If you have to suspend natural law to do it, you are not going to let a promise to us fail. Lift our spirits with the truth of your word today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And what did God's people say?
Amen. Amen.